of Gilead where the Israelites, while the Israelites prepared outside their land to fight. So the Ammonites were there. They would come into the land of Gilead, pretty much walked into it and said, "This is ours." And the Gileadites were like, nothing they can do about it. While the rest of the Israelites prepared for war. And the Gileadites were like, we need to find somebody to help us get rid of the Ammonites. Now, a little background about Ammon and where they came from. The Ammonites were actually siblings / cousins to the Moabites. Now, that sounds so confusing. But there's a reason for that confusion. Abraham's nephew, Lot, you remember the story about Lot? Remember with Sodom and Gomorrah, that's where he was, and he wanted land for himself. He and his servants and their flocks couldn't get along with Abraham's servants and their flocks, so Abraham said, look, all this land's yours. You pick whichever you want, and I'll take the rest. So Lot picked what he thought was good, but he pitched his tent towards Sodom and Gomorrah, and the next time we see him in the story, he's inside the gates of the city. He's participating in that old sinful city. And because of God's grace from Abraham's sake, he goes in with his angels to save Lot. Lot didn't want to go. He's like, look, if you don't get out, it's going to be destroyed this night. Well, let me get my children. And they all thought he was mocking because he'd never been spiritual in all of his life around them anyway. And so the angels pretty much had to drag him out of the city. His wife and his two daughters, the ones that weren't married, they were still virgins at the time, and there's a really sad story involving what Lot wanted to do with the two daughters before they left Sodom and Gomorrah. But anyway, fast forward through time, it was God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Mrs. Lot had been turned into a pillar of salt. And then it's the two daughters were like, well, now our father has no male heir, so therefore we need to produce a male heir for him. So they got their daddy drunk, slept with him, and they had children by him. So therefore, Adam's nephew Lot was Moab and Arden's father / grandfather. That's sad, y'all. And he participated and didn't lead his daughters the right way and so produced that. He had Ammon by one of his daughters and Moab by the other. The Ammonites, along with the Philistines, had oppressed Israel for at least 18 years now. And the Gileadites wanted a leader to help them defeat their enemies. And we see that in verse 18. They wanted to get rid of their enemies so badly, they didn't care who they got to be their leader. They just wanted the Ammonites gone. Don't ever make a deal that you don't count the cost. Don't ever do that. That's just practical sense in life, y'all. I'm afraid that's in short supply nowadays. But it's the truth. People will say, I don't care what it costs, what it is, I want this done. And then when they get into it, I'd never agree to that if I knew that was going to happen. Whatever the scenario is. Well, listen. They were like, we don't care. We just want the enemy gone. Well, sometimes history shows that one problem and getting rid of a problem creates another problem. I don't know anyone's ethnic history this morning, but you look at Russia. They so badly want to get of the empire, the czars, and so on and so forth. And so they had a socialist regime stand up and say, oh, yeah, we'll get you out of that. And then they got flung into communism for many, many, many years, and they got more than they bargained for, didn't they? Yeah. Well, here, Gilead is like, we don't care. Whoever will say, we'll get you out of this, well, they'll be the leader of the army, and they'll be headed over us as well. My next point this morning is Jephthah called to battle. Jephthah called to battle in verses 1 through 11 of chapter 11. In verses 1 and 2, we discover that Jephthah was, to quote, a mighty man of valor, and he was the son of a harlot. The warnings suggest that Jephthah was a very strong man, and he also apparently showed it. You know, there's some people like, oh, I didn't know they were so strong. But there's other people like, I'm not going to mess with that dude. He you can look at him and tell him he's strong. Wasn't going to mess with him. And apparently, he not only showed it, but he actually was very strong. But unfortunately, due to the sin of his parents, he was born of a harlot and could not claim any inheritance by tradition and custom. And when Gilead's legitimate sons got older, they drove away Jephthah because of his birth. They're like, you're not even one of us. You were not even born of our mother. You were born of a harlot. Get out. You're not going to get anything of ours. Period. And they drove him away. Verse 3, after Jephthah was forced out of his own country, he went to the land of Tob and found bad company. Now, I find this very interesting. From a Hebrew point of view, the word Tob is Tov in modern Hebrew, and it literally means good. When you tell someone good morning, you say Boker Tov. And when you say someone good evening, Erev Tov. And if you want to call something good, you say it's Tov. So, apparently the land was named good. It was good. But oddly enough, the vain men that he found in verse 3 were scoundrels. They were scoundrels and they were worthless. So there was nothing to quote good about those men. You know, sometimes we nickname something that means the opposite, don't we? Like someone who's tall, we call him Shorty. Someone who's bald, we call him Curly. Or big, we call him Tiny, whatever the case may be. I don't know if it was originally a good city, but apparently there was some bad guys there. These vain men were the same ones that we read the last chapter from Abimelech. Remember, he hired vain men. They were cutthroats. They were bandits and murderers for hire. And that's exactly the same wording here as it is for the ones that Jephthah hung around. He went there and got the bad company. Y'all, I know what the world would tell us, but it's a lie. Because here's the truth of the matter. You hang around the wrong people, they influence you in the wrong ways. Young people, I want you to really hear that this morning. It's really crucial for you to understand that. You hang around people who don't live right, who don't act right, and you hang around them enough, you're going to be influenced by them. Now, don't get me wrong, they need Jesus. And you can still do that, but not hang around them all the time. Well, he kept bad company. Bad company. But then, to make things a little worse for Jephthah, he got a little salt in his wounds. Verse 4 and 5. When the battle began between Ammon and Israel, the Gileadites came to seek Jephthah to fight for them. We see in verse 4 and 5. And it came to pass in the process of time that the children of Ammon made war against Israel. And it was so that when the children of Ammon made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to fetch Jephthah out of the land of Tob. In the middle of this battle, they're like, we got to find somebody. Who's going to help us? And then they remembered what a strong and powerful looking man that Jephthah was. Oh, do you remember that old boy that used to be around here? I think his name was Jephthah. He was a big old boy. He was a strong guy. Go get him. He can help us. He seemed to look and fit the part of the military leader that they needed or wanted. But verse 7, Jephthah didn't take to this too kindly. He said this in verse 7, and Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, "Did not ye hate me and expel me out of my father's house? And why are ye coming to me now when ye are in distress?" He remembered exactly what they did to him. And he pretty much said, "You were evil to me. You did me wrong. And now you want me to help you? Why do you think I will help you?" Now, y'all, we could probably sympathize with Jephthah here. The same people who kicked you out of your own house, your own country, had nothing to do with you, is now coming to you for help. Ha! You want my help? Ha! Why do you in the world do you think I'll help you? But we need to be biblical about such things, because Jesus taught differently than that. Matthew chapter 18, verses 21, 22, Jesus said this, "Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven." Now, that's talking about forgiveness there. Peter asked, I'm so thankful for Peter. Because he and I are a lot alike, and y'all can relate to Peter too. Lord, how many times are we really supposed to forgive those guys? Seven times, Jesus? You know, seven's a good number. It's complete. So on and so forth, what a lot of people say. Jesus says, no. Not seven times, but until 70 times seven. So does that mean you do all the numbers there and you crunch up, aha, this time I don't forgive them anymore? That's not what Jesus was saying. He's like, you always forgive them. You always forgive them. Those who've done you wrong, you forgive them. Now, I know y'all. I'm human like y'all. They got one time. That's it. We're done. I know. I'm there with you. But having also been there too, when you don't forgive someone, you carry that baggage with you. You carry it with you, and it eats you up as a child of God, because the Lord convicts you to do what's right. And this may step on your toes this morning, but that's okay, because God's Word says, not Daniel. God's Word teaches us that if we don't forgive others, what will God do with us? He won't forgive us. I don't know about you, but I really want God's forgiveness. So, in verses 8 through 11, a deal was struck to make Jephthah their leader. The elder said that the reason he should fight for them is because if he does, they'll make him head and captain over all of them. Jephthah said, if the Lord was involved in it, would they still allow him to be their leader? Now, this part was at least smart for Jephthah. Always, 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 y'all, make sure God approves. No matter what you do, make sure God approves of it. They pretty much said, sure. They didn't really care about God right now. All they wanted was to get out from under the enemy. And Jeff was like, if the Lord's involved in it, would you do it? Sure, we don't care. Jephthah agreed, and then Jephthah asked for the Lord to approve. He had a hard life. That he had God. That's the thing that I want you to understand this morning above all things, no matter how hard life gets. If you've got God, you've got a lot. In fact, you've got everything. But if you have a hard life and you don't have God, it's just going to keep getting harder, y'all. He was very, very, very smart to ask for God's approval. However, I want y'all to catch this. He didn't ask for the Lord's will. Did you know that God will give us what we ask for sometimes? But we would be smart and say, Lord, if it's your will, let this happen or not happen. But let your will be done. Because sometimes God will give us exactly what we ask for, and then it's realized more than what we asked for. Or what we thought, anyway. I've heard of people asking for new cars, which we have one, by the way. Thank the Lord. It's great. We needed it. But I've heard people asking for new cars, and terrible things happened, and they got it, and they want a new home, and the one that had burned to the ground, and the list goes on and on and on. Jephthah just asked for God's approval. He didn't ask for the Lord's will to be done. See, if God's will had been done, it would have been a whole lot better happen with Jephthah than what happened. But we'll get into that later. My next part this morning, Jephthah's communication with the Ammonites. Jephthah's communication with the Ammonites, verses 12 to 28. In verse 12, Jephthah sends a direct message to the Ammonite king. He pretty much said, why are you trying to take our land? And all that rigmarole that was going on, Jephthah got right to the point. He's like, why are you trying to take our land? Now, this is something, whether you agree with it or not, it doesn't really matter. Jephthah was not a political man. He wasn't raised to be a king. He wasn't raised to be a leader. But he didn't mince words. He's like, what are you doing? He got right to the point. In verse 13, the king responded. He said that the reason they were attacking was because Israel took that land away from them when they came from Egypt, and he demanded they return the land to them. Does this ever sound familiar? This is the same argument going on in the Middle East today. They argue that the land that Israel occupies is theirs. And Israel has already made great consensus, by the way, in giving them the West Bank and the Southern Peninsula and so on and so forth. But the enemies of Israel will never be satisfied in occupying the land until they see every Jew dead. That's when they'll be satisfied. Don't believe the lies that they get told that as long as Israel gives up all their land or gives this much more land, they'll be happy. No, they won't be happy until they're all dead. But the same argument was back here, even in these days. Well, we're attacking that because it's our land. Israel took it away from us when they came from Egypt, and so on and so forth. Verse 14 and 27, Jephthah responded back quickly and corrected the king. Again, he wasn't being very political, but he was being straight to the point, and he was telling the truth. I like that, by the way. Sometimes I think politics are just too much to handle. Just get to the point. I don't like all this gray stuff. I want it to be black and white. But that's Daniel Clark's opinion. No one else's. He said that Israel did not take away their land or their brethren's land. You see, he was mad because, if you remember, a few stories back with Gideon, He put a big old whooping on the Moabites. Killed their kings and their princes. Well, that was family to the Ammonites. They were mad because of that and so on and so forth. However, Jephthah said this, Israel did not ask for safe passage through the land, and they were denied by all. He said, look, we didn't take anything from you. In fact, when we left Egypt, through all those lands we went through that you claimed that we took, We asked permission to go through it, and we were denied by all of them. And so we didn't go through, and we went all around them. In addition, one of their neighbors fought against Israel during that mass exodus, and guess what? They lost. And so as a result, they took their land after they were defeated. He pretty much said, why aren't you happy with what your God, which is a false God, has given you? Every people, God, that he's had us to drive out, we're going to possess their land like you're trying to do. And then Jephthah also reminded the fate of the Moabite kings who tried to conquer them, and Gideon destroyed them. And then Jephthah, man, he was smart rascal in this aspect. He said that they had been living there 300 years. Why wait till now to do something about it? 300 years. None of us ever will live that long enough to see that. Ever. 300 years they've been living there, and now they want to say something? Isn't that interesting? Let's fast forward through time to right now in the Middle East. They're like, why are you wanting to fight about it right now? We've been living here for who knows how long now. They still want it. They still want that land. Well, after Jephthah was done telling them a little history lesson of what the facts were, he said that Israel had not sinned against them, but the Ammonites had sinned against God. And it was God that judged them. Now I want you to understand something about God judging people. And I speak about this all the time because some people have the wrong idea about it. Believe it or not, you and I do have a right to judge others. But people of the world will quote Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, judge not that ye be not judged. And they forget everything else that's beneath it. It's almost like it doesn't exist. But it goes on to say pretty much, if you're guilty of the same sin, you can't judge that person. But if we are not guilty, our position should be to help correct that so that people would do right. That's what people don't want to hear and don't want to understand. And they'll say, well, only God can judge me. Listen, when Jephthah said this to the Ammonite king, that should have struck fear into his heart that God, the Almighty God of Israel, had judged them. But the king of the Ammonites, just like people today, it didn't even faze him. When people want to say that only God can judge me, that should scare you all to death. Because, yes, God does judge you, and it's pretty harshly, by the way, compared to what we would say. The king didn't listen, and he did what he wanted to do. And that in there is what the nature of lost people are today. And throughout all time, when you reject what God has to say, and you do what you want to do, that's dangerous, y'all. If you don't accept God's plan for salvation, it says, no, I'm going to do whatever I want to do. Well, don't expect to go to heaven when you die. It doesn't work that way. Oh, yeah, the world will try to tell us of someone who was lost, and it was plain they were lost, and they died, and they went to hell, and the world will say, oh, well, they're in heaven today, loving their mom and daddy. No, the Bible doesn't say that at all. Well, they were a good person according to whose standard? Yours or God's? Which one matters? Well, God's. Well, God's standard says there's nobody good. And they were a scoundrel. This old wicked king, he didn't really care what God had to say. He didn't really care what Jephthah had to say. He was going to do what he wanted to do. Well, we'll get into what happened later next week. But in conclusion this morning, don't ever follow your feelings and desires because they will lead you astray. They will lead you astray every time. When you don't consult God's word and his will and listen to his Holy Spirit, you'll do the wrong thing. And then you'll be in a big heap of trouble and like, how did I get here? Well, the reason you got there is because you didn't listen to God. God also gives people time and warnings, but there is a limit. Notice in this instance with Israel, they had been having this problem for 18 years. But in that time, they finally woke up and said, Lord, sorry. They put away the strange God. Now God was getting ready to deliver them. We see time and time again where God has patience. He gives people lots of time and lots of warnings. But as the Bible also teaches, there is a limit, y'all. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to test God's patience. When I realize I'm doing something wrong, I'm like, ooh, let's stop that right now. Lord, please forgive me. Why? Because I don't want to go through all that stuff that I've seen in the Bible in other people's lives where God is putting things in life, trying to wake them up, and they just keep on doing what they won't do. I know that parents who have, especially older children, will understand this. Have you ever parent talked to your child and it looks like they're not even listening to you? What? You mean parents have that conversation with their children all the time and it's like it goes in one ear out the other? Sometimes they go, what? You know? Frustrating. Even with the rod of correction, sometimes you're like, what? Why'd I get that? Because you weren't paying attention, that's why. How do you think God feels when we don't pay attention to him and what he says and what his will is for our life? And we do what we want to do. God will always win in the end. Always. Always, always, always win in the end. I can't remember which parent used to say it with me when I was a heathen. That's what they would say anyway. One used to say, disciplining me, I may give out, but I'm not going to give up. Right? But God doesn't have, do what? It was mom, I couldn't remember. The thing about it is, y'all, God loves us. He does. But as the Bible says, he chastens whom he loves. He doesn't want us to live wrong. He doesn't want us to do wrong. And you say, well, I hear this all the time, Brother Daniel. Yes, you may hear it all the time, but God's word is very clear. Oh, example after example after example after warning after warning after warning after thus saith the Lord and so on and so forth. God, above all things, wants everyone to be saved. Because he loves us. But he respects our decisions. You don't want him? He's not going to force himself on you. You may wish you had him in the end. In fact, if you die lost, you will be like, oh no, I shouldn't. I should have done that. I should have been saved when I was alive. And it's too late at that point. But God will always win in the end. What do you mean, Brother Daniel? Well, you keep on reading your Bible, you go to the end, you'll see that one day all evil will be done away with forevermore. Which side are you on today? Are you on God's side? Or are you on the other side? You see, there's no neutral ground with God. There's no some place to say, well, I'm not either way. No, you're either for him or you're against him. You're either part of the family of God or you're not. And if you're in the family of God, if you're in the hand of the Father this morning, you need to live like it. You need to live like it. God has been victorious for you
because you couldn't do it on your own. And the least, the very least that you and I can do today is live like it. Think about how you were raised and how you raise your children or have raised your children. How they act reflect on you. How you act reflects on your parents, doesn't it? How do you want your parents to feel? How do you want to feel with your children? Well, how do you think God feels with his children? Put yourself in that position to think about, you know what? What I'm doing is not really pleasing to the Father. I really, Lord, want to live in your will and live by your word. And the Lord can help you with that today if you'll cry out to him. It's not too late. There's people in this world that think it's too late. I will never, ever, 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 ever forget when I was a young lad. I think it was Brother Joe Morrell. I heard he was going around deputation about the missions in Lithuania. And I forget, he was showing a video at this rally we went to. And he was talking, and it was a blizzard outside, y'all. I mean, just heavy, heavy snowing, strong freezing winds. And it was pitch black dark, and just the street lights were on, and you couldn't even see anything else around except the snow falling and the light upon Brother Joe and this Lithuanian. And Brother Joe can speak almost perfect Lithuanian. And he's talking to this guy, and Brother Joe is explaining to us at the rally. He says, I'm talking to this man about the Lord, and the man is saying that he is too late to be saved. He's done too much wrong where God cannot forgive him. He said, but I brought up Paul. Paul said he was the chiefest of sinners. Why was he the chiefest of sinners? Well, y'all, he thought it was good to kill Christians, worthy of the Lord. And he pretty much explained to us that if God can save Paul, he can save anybody. And that man accepted Jesus that night. I never forgot that. Because there's people that think though it's too late for them. Too late. As long as you have breath, it's not too late. But you don't wait till it's too late, though. Because you don't know when your life's going to end. They say, well, I'll wait in my deathbed. Well, if you're on life support and don't realize you're dying, you can't really do anything about it, y'all. God does give us time to be saved. And if you're lost today, you have an opportunity. You're one of his. You're one of his this morning. And you're not living your life right. God's also given you an opportunity this morning as well. What are you going to do with it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the day. Thank you.